The mercy of God in the miracle of salvation. Israel was at a dark time. If you remember, after the reign of Solomon, his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam disagreed on how the country should be managed, and they basically split it into two. Rehoboam took the southern two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and that became Judah. And then the northern tribes, 10 of them, became Israel. Assyria took Israel into captivity in 722 BC, and then Judah went into captivity with Babylon in 586 BC. All of these as a result of their disobedient and unlistening heart to the preachers that God had sent through the years. He just simply wanted his people to be his people, to serve him, to love him, to worship him, to obey him, etc., etc. Well, during this time in Israel, a northern kingdom, Syria was just a pain in the side. Syria, God would use to make raiding trips into Israel. They'd take crops, they'd take people to be slaves. In this case, they took a little girl to be Naaman's servant. And so God would use these things, even though these are secular Gentile people, to get his people's attention. It's amazing, isn't it, what God will do to get our attention sometimes. And he wants our attention sometimes, right? And so what we're going to read is a story about God's amazing mercy to a Gentile general from Syria. Let's take up with verse 1 in chapter 5 of 7 Kings. Now Naaman, captain of the host of Syria, King Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him or heal him of his leprosy." Then one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And Naaman brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou may heal him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send to me to recover this man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me." Basically, Jehoram thought Ben-Hadad sent this letter just to mock him, to create another reason for Ben-Hadad to come and attack Jehoram, because he knew he couldn't do this, or Jehoram knew he couldn't do it. And it was so that Elisha, the man of God, that heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore did you rent your clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was mad. Wroth is a Bible word that's the strongest word for mad. He was mad and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord, this God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants, we all need friends like this, by the way, his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Naaman listened, and he went down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again unto the flesh of the little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." A mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," said the mother. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy," and he spared the woman's son. As I said in the call to worship, 241 times in the Bible, God describes himself as a merciful God. In Psalm 86, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from hell." Psalm 103:8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Micah 7:18, "Who is God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes over the transgression of your heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." And then in the New Testament, Paul said, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." In Psalm 136, at the end of every verse, the Bible says, "God, the mercy of God endures forever." When God met Aaron, or the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies, he met him at the mercy seat. Aren't you glad God is a God of mercy? Here we see God reaching down to an enemy general and healing him of his leprosy. I want to look at these messengers of mercy in Naaman's life. You know, Jesus referred to this story in Luke chapter 4. In fact, the Pharisees gave Jesus a hard time, continually doubting him about the fact that he was God. He was the Messiah. And Jesus uses this example to tell them that if you don't believe on me, the mercy that is reserved for Israel is going to be given to the Gentiles. And he says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were healed except Naaman the Syrian." Why? Mercy. Let's look at Naaman's position first of all. We know that God is judge and he puts down one and sets up another. He was the commander-in-chief of Ben-Hadad's army. The Bible says he was liked by his master. He was honorable. In fact, it even gives the phrase that much of this was due to God's mercy already in his life. There can be no success in any sphere of life unless God gives it. Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord watch the city, the watchman wakes in vain." Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It's not in a man that walks to direct his steps." So God had given Naaman this victory and this position. And finally, it says that he was courageous. He was a mighty man of valor. But then we see that Naaman not just had position, but he had a problem. With all of Naaman's good, there was a dark cloud over his life. The Bible says he was a leper. A loathsome, incurable disease. We don't see much of it anymore. But it was a big problem during Bible times. In fact, leprosy throughout the scripture represents sin. As good as Naaman was, as wealthy as he was, as successful as he was still a sinner. Just like you and me. He had a problem, and God's word tells us that we all are just as corrupt as Naaman. Psalm 39 says, "Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Romans 3 reminds us that there is none righteous, no, not God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God. One commentator said, "The word of truth declares that by nature all of us are spiritual lepers." The Bible doesn't paint a very pretty picture of man. We are sinful. We are sinful. And we don't like to admit it, but we all have the same problem. As good as we are, this commentator says, as good as we can be in our job and as praiseworthy in our achievements and as friendly as we are to people, how do we appear in the eyes of God? We appear as a leper, one whom his law pronounces unclean, one who is utterly unfit for his holy presence. Well, thanks, Pastor Larry. You've really encouraged us with that so far. Well, the good news, that's not the end of the story. But it certainly has to be the beginning of all our stories, because all of us have a story of mercy. It's just not Naaman that needed the mercy of God. It's everybody in this room, everybody in this world. Thank God he is a God of mercy. Let's go back to leprosy for a minute. Leprosy was designated and designed to represent the malady of sin. It's a chronic disease affecting the skin and eventually the nerves. It was spread by respiratory droplets and became very contagious, especially within the family unit. But like sin, it had a very insignificant beginning, like a spot or a scab. And it worked secretly inside. Only in the final stages do we see the outcome. Sometimes it takes 10 to 20 years for people to show in their skin and their smell the rotting flesh that leprosy caused. Naaman was probably in the middle stages somewhere. He hadn't been ostracized yet, but he knew he had the problem. Leprosy was particularly loathsome. The skin would rot and smell. The person became repellent to the eye, and no physician would minister to the leper, and its victims would be an object of shame. Leprosy was dealt with Bible times by banishment. In Leviticus 13, the Bible says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Leprosy was incurable and the outcome fatal. The leper's only hope was a miracle at the hand of a priest. How much like sin leprosy is, and how hopeless Naaman's problem was. Number three, the first step in we see God's mercy, Naaman's prompter. God in his mercy had provided within Naaman's own home a messenger who lived by faith and spoke the truth. A little maid was the one God used. I don't know what brought her to Syria, but it probably wasn't the place of her choosing. She had to leave her family and serve in another place. And yet she kept her faith in God and his prophet. Why would Naaman listen to her? Because she was young and a servant and a Jew. He was mighty and rich and a Syrian. Why? Because he was leper. He was desperate. No physician could help him. You know, when folks are confronted with their hopelessness of their sin, they listen better. Arthur Pink says this about the little girl, and it's a challenge to all of us. He says it was God who directed that this little maid of Israel should become a member of Naaman's household. And why? That she might be a link of mercy that ended not only the healing of his leprosy, but in the salvation of his soul. How important it is for us to take this to heart when God brings in his providence perplexing and heart-exercising trials that enter our lives. How this little maid puts us to shame. How sinfully we have conducted ourselves when the providence of God crossed our wills and brought us into situations for which we had no liking. What risings of rebellion in us. Why are we here? I can't believe this circumstance or this trial. And far from being a blessing to those that we meet, we become a stumbling block. This girl is a beautiful example of the sufficiency of divine grace. She remembered the Lord in the house of her bondage and spoke of his servant, the prophet. You know, I think often in Scripture we have some very similar examples of this kind of thing. Joseph is one who did nothing wrong and was cast in prison, falsely accused, forgotten, and yet at the end of his story he says, you know what, to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I think of Paul and Silas. They did nothing wrong. They healed a little girl in Philippi, and they were cast in the deepest dungeon. And at midnight, they began to sing and praise God. I'm not sure that's what I would be doing. And then God sent an earthquake, and he freed them. And I don't know about you, but I'd probably be going, thank you, God, and get out of there. But you know what? They didn't come out to get a prison. They didn't go to get out of prison. You know why they went? They went to win the jailer. And the jailer sees they're still there, and he says, what must I do to be saved? You know, folks, when we have trials, and we all have them, instead of asking why and complaining, let's look around and see who might need Jesus as a result of this trial. You might meet a whole group of people you would have never met without the trial. Naaman would have never known about Elisha without this little girl responding right in the middle of being taken from her family. I'm like you. I like the things the way I like them. And when they're not the way I say I like them, everybody seems to know about it, especially those closest to me. Right? This little girl is amazing and really does. She puts us to shame. She said, ma'am, tell your husband that I know somebody that can heal him. Instead of, you know what, he deserves it. He took me from my house and put me here. He deserved to die with leprosy. What a difference. God used her as a messenger of mercy, didn't he? Then we go to number 4, Naaman's plan. Well, Ben-Hadad gets a letter and he introduces Naaman to King Jehoram, and Naaman travels 150 miles from Damascus to Samaria. He gives the king a letter, and the king goes, I can't do anything about this. God's mercy continues even when misdirected by man. How often is the most desperate of sinners directed to the wrong place for healing? Listen, there are all sorts of places that people are directed, and they're not to Jesus. Oh, you need therapy, you need medicine, you need this, you need that. No, you need Jesus. And yet, Naaman was sent to buy healing from someone who couldn't heal. Jehoram's Ahab's wicked son is one of 19 wicked kings in the north. And now he's embarrassed because he cannot heal Naaman and thinks Ben-Hadad is using this as a reason to go to war for him. And he doesn't even think of the man of God. The little girl knew about Elisha, and the king doesn't even think to send him to Elisha, but Elisha hears. Elisha, whose name means the salvation of God, he comes to the rescue. Even though he wasn't called, he came and was concerned that this man knew there was a representative of God in Israel, and it wasn't the king. And now we're getting somewhere. Number 5, Naaman's pride. Now he was getting somewhere. He was going to meet the very prophet that the little maid told him about. This was it. After being misdirected to the king, he was ready to see the prophet, but he didn't see the prophet. Nor did he get the treatment he was expecting. So Naaman pulls up. He's got his chariots and his horses, and send Elisha out to heal me. No, Naaman, that's not how it works. So what does Elisha do? He sends a messenger out. He said, tell Naaman just to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman goes, wait a minute. Who's in charge here? Does he know who I am? But you know what Naaman needed? He needed what you and I needed. Humility. He needed humility. This commentator says, go wash swept all the confidence in the gold and silver and raiment, the king's letter. It stripped Naaman of everything and reduced him to his true condition as a poor, defiled leper needing to be washed. It put no difference between this rich, status-having general and the poorest of the lepers. Wealth cannot remedy man's ruin, and poverty cannot interfere with God's remedy. Nothing that a man has done need keep him out of heaven. Hallelujah. But nothing he can do will ever get him in. Go wash is the word in every case. Well, Naaman's mad. Naaman's pride was now going to keep him from salvation. He was willing to take the advice of a servant girl and come 150 miles, but not the remedy of a prophet. Pride is an unusual enemy, isn't it? It shows up when you least expect it. You would think his pride would have kept him from listening to the servant girl. I'm not listening to you. Naaman is so much like us sometimes. He expected the miracle, but not the means. So he gets upset. He wants God to heal him, but he wants it done his way. Sound familiar? Naaman was mad. I could have stayed home and bathed in cleaner rivers than this. You know what? It's not a bad sign when a man gets upset when you give him the truth of the gospel. At least he's thinking. You would think a desperate leper would be meek in spirit and ready to comply. However, here lies the true nature of a sinner. He has his own idea of how salvation is to be attained. I know how I want to get out of this mess. I know how I want to get to heaven. Now, listen, there are people all over this world that think you and I are fools this morning for believing that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Do you know that? Because that means what they're believing is not right. You mean, are all the Muslims wrong? Are all the Hindus wrong? Are all the Buddhists wrong? You mean all these people are wrong? I'm just telling you that Jesus was very clear in the Bible to tell you what the way to heaven was. And it's him. Thomas asked him, how do we know which way to go? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen this morning, eternal life is in Jesus. It's not in a church. It's not in a sect. It's not in a religion. It's not in baptism. It's not in keeping the Ten Commandments. It's in one place, and it's in Jesus. But all of us are like Naaman in that we think there's other ways. And you know what? Sometimes we have to understand that if we think Jesus is the only way, that means Grandpa and Grandma might not be right. That means the people that we live with or work with may not be right. And it causes us to struggle and to wonder. And that's where Naaman was. He did not think that this was what he should have to do to be clean. God, however, is only interested in a sinner's submission and obedience. Now, thankfully, we go to number 6. And his servants now take center stage. They persuade him. This is so important. Have friends that persuade you to do the right thing, right? Isn't that important? Have a good friend. Now, you can always find a friend to help you sin. You're looking for a good friend to help you do right. Young people, listen, if you're here, you listen to me. Friends that'll help you sin are a dime a dozen. You find one that'll help you do right. Amnon lusted for Tamar. You know what the Bible says? Amnon had a friend, Jonadab. And what did Jonadab do? Set him up to rape his sister. That's a bad friend. Naaman had a good friend. In fact, they must have been pretty close to him. Maybe they were related because they called him my father. And they had really more sense than him because I'm sure they didn't want to go back to Damascus with the same leprosy, right? Without any change in their master's condition. And their comparison revealed his pride in that he would not stoop so low to wash himself in the Jordan. They said, if he asked you to do something difficult, you would have done that. But it's the nature of man to reject the simplicity of the gospel and want something more to do to be saved, isn't it? Oh, it can't be that simple. You know what Paul said to the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, man. You know what he said in Romans 10:13? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad it's simple? It means we can understand it. And we can do it. It's faith. It's faith, but it takes humility. Do not reject salvation because of its simplicity. Jesus died for us to be saved. There is nothing more to do. He did it. You know, religions are filled with lists of things you have to do. And the Mormons ask you to do different things than this group asks you to do, and this group asks you to do that, and you wonder, well, who's right? And then, did I do everything on the list? And you want to say, it's done, man. It's done. Jesus did it. I'm so thankful for the simplicity of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:1, listen. For he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a trade. Have you made the trade? Has there been a day in your life where you have asked Jesus to be your Savior? Make it today. If you haven't, don't let simplicity of the gospel, don't let your pride, humble yourself and come to Jesus. All of this intended by a merciful God to humble the mighty Naaman so he could save us. Our God is so patient with us. God's cure for sin puts us all at one level. Naaman wished to be treated like a great man that happened to be a leper. And Elisha treated him like a leper that had to be a great man. You know, Christianity brushes aside all the surface differences of men. And it goes straight to their likenesses. Sin in need of a Savior. The ground at the cross is level, man. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter what job you have. It doesn't matter what color or culture you have. Listen, it's all level. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. That's why Sunday's so often at Harvest, right? It's so awesome because you come in here, you all come in as sinners, and we're worshiping this God because we all need him. I love that. There's no reserve section for the important people, right? They even let the old guy preach once in a while. Chris, you're next. We need to get the old guy up here. It does. Christianity brushes aside all differences and just brings us right to the cross. Look at the last phrase, wash and be clean. What a wonderful picture of God and his mercy, inviting a Gentile sinner to be saved. This guy had no chance, man. Just like the day we were invited. You know that old song, that old gospel song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sin is absolutely incurable by any human means. We must be washed in the blood of Christ. But God commended his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Colossians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22, there's no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sin. Elisha was giving the invitation to this prideful Gentile general, and the ball was now in Naaman's court. Number 7, Naaman went down. Naaman's 150-mile journey to Samaria was nothing compared to his short trip to the Jordan and to the humility God's mercy demanded. You know, Jesus took the long road to the cross. That was the difficult part. You and I, we have a short walk, but it's a humbling one. I remember as a 15-year-old boy, December 3rd, 1972, I sat right where Richard sat. And the pastor gave the invitation, I wrestled. I don't know if I want to go down in front of everybody. After what Jesus did, I can't walk 10 feet, right? Listen, folks, if you're waiting for something else, there's nothing else coming. Jesus loves you and died for you. Don't resist him in your pride. Humble yourself. Take the short walk. He did the long way. And that's what they told Naaman. Naaman, we came 150 miles, man. You can't go another one to Jordan River? By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. God resisteth the proud, but give grace to the humble. Naaman finally did what the prophet told him to do. Humility and obedience are essential to salvation. Without both, there can be no cleansing. Notice the progression. First, he lost his temper. Then he lost his pride. Finally, he lost his leprosy. That's the way it was with some of us, wasn't it? nobody's telling me I'm a sinner. I go to the Baptist church and talk about it. And then you come here and you go, I don't know about that. I don't know if I needed that. You get a little prideful about it. But one day, you lost your sin. Hallelujah for Jesus. Finally, Naaman's praise to God and Elisha. He's grateful now, and a couple thoughts in closing. Naaman's no longer ashamed of his condition. And this is exactly what the Bible says. Romans 10, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. He's gone from being so angry with Elisha that he wants to give him hundreds of thousands of dollars, and Elisha court doesn't accept it. But I think this is the coolest thing. Notice the contrast. Look at your Bibles again. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, I thought. And verse 15 says, now I know. And I think we all go through this with the Lord. We just think this is what the Lord should do. And Naaman did too. I thought a good fee would do it. I brought a bunch of money. I thought a letter to the king would do it. I thought the prophet would come out and call on God and strike me. I thought I could go bathe in my own rivers. I thought. Listen to what Isaiah says about this. Isaiah 55, 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and God will pardon him abundantly. You know, how many of us think that God should do something a different way? I think like that too sometimes. You may be here today thinking there's many ways to heaven. There's only one. The Bible's filled with these people. Adam and Eve thought they had a better way. Moses thought he had a better plan. Joel, Jonah, Jeremiah, me. And all it reminds us is that we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. God has a better plan, folks. I've lived long enough to see every thought that I used to have was so dumb. He is so much smarter and greater than me. But sometimes you have to live a while and look back on what you thought you should do. And then you finally realize, oh man, am I glad. God, thank you for your mercy that I didn't do that, right? But now what he says, look in verse 15. He says, I think. Now he says, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. What a story. You have a story of mercy if you're here with Jesus. The God of all mercy transformed a powerful Syrian sinner into a praising worshiper of the God of Israel, Jehovah. God wants the world to know his mercy. It is available to them. For God so loved the world. It's available to you. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You are here today. I am here today by the mercy of God. Look at the agents of the mercy of God in your life for a minute. Think about it. The mercy of agents in Naaman's life was a little servant girl. And then a king who said, go. And then an Israeli prophet, Elisha, told him what to do. And then friends when he didn't want to do what he was supposed to do. All used of a merciful God. You know what? You have people that invited you to Jesus. That's probably how you got here, somewhere, some way. Maybe it's your mom or dad. Maybe a youth pastor. Maybe a missionary. Maybe a junior church worker, a WANA worker. Somebody was used to bring you to Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you with this. Who are you a messenger of mercy to? God is using us, if we let him, all the time to bring other people. Some of you are here because somebody from here invited you. That's awesome. Some of you are here today because somebody invited you. That's what I'm talking about. Those are messengers of mercy. And that's what God uses to save people. That's what missions conference is about. That's what we challenge you all the time. Take the mercy that God has given you and share it. He's a merciful God. There's not one person on Guam that he won't save. There's not one person in this entire world he won't save. Because he loved the world and gave his son for the world. We just have to be a messenger of mercy. Thank God for the messengers of mercy in your life. Let's bow our heads in closing. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, has there been a day in your life where you accepted Jesus as your Savior? You accepted God's mercy? Can you remember a time and you know for sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If you don't know that, folks, don't let pride keep you. Don't let the simplicity of the gospel keep you. Don't spend one more day rejecting God's mercy. This is why you're here. And we want to show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Jesus died so you can know. I won't ask you to raise your hand. Pastor Clinton will be up here. I'll be in the back. There are pastors in the back. We want to help you today. If you're here and not sure where you'd spend eternity, we love you. And God's mercy is waiting for you. Those of you that are here with Jesus, let me just challenge you, encourage you. Bring people to Jesus. Be a messenger of mercy to someone. God, thank you for the reminder that you saved a Gentile general because of your mercy. You saved me and the people in this room that know you because of your mercy. God, may we praise you every day of our life. Just like Jeremiah mentioned, it's new every day. Thank you for your mercy. Help us respond to trials like this little girl did, even though we don't understand all the time. Strengthen us, I pray, in the trial and use us for your glory. And Lord, I pray finally, if somebody's here without Jesus, that today they would seek me out, one of our pastors, and they would put their faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.